This week on Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, we celebrate and remember John the Baptist.
His was the ministry of a prophet who divided opinion, the last, of course, of the Old Testament prophets. And I think that there's something of his directness that appeals to me as a Christian.
To say that John the Baptist was unique in his ministry and work while on earth is certainly an understatement. Why do we venerate such an unusual prophet?
The Lord's voice is to be heard, speaking today through the godly elders of the church, through inspired people, men and women, married monastics, who are willing to listen to the Word of God and fearlessly proclaim it.
More about John the Baptist in just a minute. And then our feature conversation takes us through a topic which can be misunderstood, traditions.
Tradition is taking something from Scripture, fleshing it out, creating a service, and then that service is codified or accepted universally.
Welcome to what promises to be an intriguing half hour here on Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is the founder and executive director of the Orthodox Christian Network and the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross School of Theology, Father Christopher Metropoulos. The Orthodox Christian Network, or OCN, as we call it, is a commissioned agency of the Assembly of Canonical Orthodox Bishops of the United States of America. Our mission is simple. It's to comfort, inspire, and inform Orthodox Christians and seekers around the world using all forms of media. OCN is not underwritten financially by any one organization, jurisdiction, or individual. Rather, it's supported entirely by parish and personal donations. That's you. Please remember OCN in your giving and your parish's charitable giving. If you'd like to organize a Share the Light Sunday in your parish, please go to our website at myocn.net and click on the Donate page and then select Share the Light. Become a part of this worldwide outreach in a very easy and meaningful way. That's Share the Light Sunday. Again, on our website at myocn.net. And now with our first conversation, here's Father Chris.
I'm very pleased to welcome Father Gregory Hallam of Manchester to our program today. He is a pastor in Manchester, and he's also the dean of the Antiochian Orthodox Deanery of the UK and the island. He's here on our program to speak about St. John the Baptist, whose beheading we commemorate on August 29th. Welcome to the show, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're actually also the webmaster for an organization named after St. John the Baptist. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
I am sure, yes. It's the Orthodox Fellowship of St. John the Baptist. It was founded in 1979, and I think it's true that Metropolitan Callistos was in on the foundation of the fellowship. It was provided to help English-speaking members, mainly, of the Orthodox Church in Britain in their differing jurisdictions, providing them with a means to come together, to discuss, to pray, to have mutual friendship and contact, when often, at least in those early days, there weren't many English-speaking communities around. So this was a way in which people could keep in touch. But since then, it's grown into other spheres of activity, and it's really now moving much more into youth work and into directly into mission. But we still stage conferences, retreats, study weekends, this kind of thing.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you about the organizations. Any recent events that you could tell us about?
Yes, most recently we've had our triennial international conference. We have a yearly conference in the summer, but every third year it's an international dimension. And this year it was on spiritual mothers and fathers in the church, their guidance, and how the people might benefit and be blessed by that. But we've also this year just finished a summer youth camp and just about to do a family camp. And then in January, we had a weekend conference on St. John of Kronstadt, his life and work. So we keep busy. There's also the annual calendar and lectionary. We produce that, and it contains a list of the British saints and a directory of all the Orthodox parishes in the UK. So that's kind of a useful resource.
Is it possible for maybe some of our listeners who literally from around the world are listening to this, they might make a pilgrimage to this location?
Fine, yes. I mean, anything that we do, really, in the UK is open to any Orthodox who are passing through or making even the special journey.
Okay.
And although the Triennial Conference has an international flavor designed to be, I mean, all our conferences and weekends and retreats and pilgrimages are open to any Orthodox from throughout the world. We do limit the membership of the fellowship to Orthodox because it isn't mainly for... you know, outreach, and I suppose in a sense it's really to strengthen and develop Orthodox common life in the UK.
Okay, very good. Tell us why you chose to name the organization after St. John the Baptist.
I think it's because St. John pointed the way to Christ, didn't he? He was the herald. He was the forerunner, the one who went before to prepare the way of the Lord. And we see our mission very much in these terms. We're preparing people to receive Christ. But we're preparing people to receive Christ by the quality of the life in Christ that we share with one another. And we have to attend to this in order to serve our outreach and our evangelism. People have to see that in our midst we are living the Orthodox life and that we are transparent to Christ. So everything is directed towards making him unknown amongst many people, but really through our common life, the common life that we share together.
When I hear of St. John the Baptist, the first thing that comes to my mind is the parish that I grew up in. It was called
okay.
It was called St. John the Baptist, and I think of my specific priest. But I wonder, when you hear the name St. John the Baptist, as connected as you are with the organization, what's the first thing that sort of pops to your head?
I think that it's John the Baptist's uncompromising witness to Christ. It's very directness, it's challenging nature, it's call to repentance. He created many friendships and, of course, led those people to Christ. But he also caused some division and offense amongst the powerful, those who were threatened perhaps by our Lord. So his was the ministry of a prophet who divided opinion, the last, of course, of the Old Testament prophets. And I think that there's something of his directness that appeals to me mm-hmm. as a Christian. You know what you're getting with John the Baptist.
There you go.
Yeah.
We celebrate, and we, I guess, remember, I think is probably the better term, rather than celebration or dedication, the beheading on the 29th of August. Mm. Why do we do that, Father?
I think we obviously recall all the martyrs and celebrate their feast, but there's a specific, of course, feast for the beheading of John the Baptist. I think the church recognizes his significance, his importance, because he closes the chapter on the old covenant, as it were, and opens the chapter on the new. And, of course, this is reflected, of course, his importance in all our icon screens, our iconostasis, where he has a place next to our Lord. So I think that we're bound to really give him his full due in terms of celebration, not only, of course, his beheading, his synaxis after Theophany, and the first and second and third finding of his precious head. All these testify to the importance the forerunner has in our church.
Now, we have two other church days, as you mentioned, some of them. They're dedicated to St. John's beheading, or rather the finding of his head at different times. Can you tell us a little bit about that, the significance of it? Why so many times?
This is really a rather long and complicated historical labyrinth of various places that now claim to have his relics. And recent research I did on this, I found over 17 alleged resting places for his relics.
Oh my.
His head, of course, was found three times. Nowadays, it's generally reckoned that a Romanian skete on Mount Athos has a portion of the head, but there are other places that have other relics as well. And, of course, there was the most recent find in Asia Minor. So I think that we're really just saying here that the relics are so precious and so important to us because of his significance within the gospel. But rather than perhaps getting too involved in, we could, into a long historical analysis of exactly where the relics were found and by whom and where they are now, I think that St. John would have us rather attend to his teaching. And I think this is what primarily concerns us, isn't it? You recall that he said in John and chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this, in a way, represents the calling of every Christian to put Christ first in our lives, to be transparent to him that others might come to know him.
As you said very well, Father Gregory, he was an uncompromising witness to Christ. And clearly the relics serve as a source of inspiration to all of us and to our faith. Anything else you want to share about St. John?
I think it's that he represents perhaps something of a call to prophecy in the church again. The Lord's voice is to be heard speaking today through the godly elders of the church, through inspired people, men and women, married monastics, who are willing to listen to the word of God and fearlessly proclaim it. There will always be prophets who proclaim the gospel in each generation by their lives and by their words. And I think that we look to St. John to give us the basic idea of how it is that we should proclaim him. Gently, yes, but also fearlessly, clearly, and with a call to a decision. I think all of these are represented in the ministry of St. John the Baptist, the forerunner.
Father, thank you so much for being with us and telling us about this very important saint of the church. I hope you'll give us the honor of coming back on the program soon.
Sure, I've enjoyed it. Thank you, Father.
You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. That was Father Christopher Metropoulos, our host, with Father Gregory Hallam. And if you'd like more information about the Orthodox Fellowship of St. John the Baptist, I will direct you either to their website at ofsjb.org.uk or to our website at myocn.net. We'll have a link to the fellowship on our listen page. Their website again is OFSJB, obviously for Orthodox Fellowship of St. John the Baptist, .org.uk, or go to our website at myocn.net.
If you were to look at Orthodoxy as a framed picture, the picture itself is the faith, Jesus Christ, salvation, and the frame around the picture is a tradition.
And now with our feature conversation, here again is Father Chris.
We'd like to welcome back Father Stavros Akrotiranakis, the director of St. Stephen's Summer Camp for the Metropolis of Atlanta and the pastor of St. John Greek Orthodox Church in Tampa, Florida. Welcome, Father Stavros.
Hello, Father Chris. Nice to be back with you.
Father, Orthodoxy has a reputation, if you will, of a tradition and a consistency throughout many, many centuries. One might think, actually, that we never change, when in truth, we do have moments of growth even today. So, Father Stavros, what are the differences in how Orthodox Christians understand what many call the big T and the little T traditions?
Great question. A lot of people think that we worship tradition. We don't. We worship Christ. But we have traditions that help us in our worship and our understanding of Christ and our spiritual growth toward him. So we have some traditions that we call, let's say, big T traditions, because they're done the same way the world over. As an example, we always celebrate liturgy in the morning hours between the third and the sixth hour, between 9 and 12. And that's a big T tradition. You're not going to find a church that celebrates the liturgy at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And the reason for that is because liturgy is like a little Pentecost, and Pentecost occurred at the third hour of the day, and the next interval of time in the day in the spiritual markings is the sixth hour. And so the capital T tradition is that the liturgy is done between the third and sixth hour, and the small T tradition is that in Tampa we have it at 10 o'clock, and in another church they will have it at 10:15, and another church have it at 9:30. These are small traditions.
An example of through the Feast of the Presentation of Christ and the 40-day blessing?
Absolutely. This is one of the most beautiful traditions in our church, and this is one of those capital T traditions. Every child, when they are 40 days old, is brought to the church to be presented to the Lord. I guess the small T tradition, if you want to call it that, is that some parishes have the mother come before the liturgy, others do it after the liturgy. Mm-hmm. But the beautiful tradition is that every child, when they're 40 days old, is brought to be presented to the Lord in the church. Now, all of our traditions, just about all of our traditions, are rooted in Scripture. And this tradition is no different. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we read about the Lord coming into the temple on the 40th day after his incarnation. And the reason why he was brought on the 40th day is that there was actually a tenet of the Jewish law that every male child, when they were 40 days old, was brought into the temple and consecrated wholly to the Lord. And the parents would bring a sacrifice of pigeons or turtle doves, which is why when you see the icon of the presentation, you see a couple of birds there.
Yes.
That was the Old Testament tradition. Mm-hmm. And so there was a priest named Simeon who was on duty in the temple, and he was told by God that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And so the day that Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus in to do what was required by the law, Simeon saw the child, and he knew in his heart that this was the Christ. And so he uttered this beautiful prayer, "Lord, let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to enlighten Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And this is the prayer that's offered over every child when they are 40 days old. Now, this prayer speaks of the end of Simeon's life, and this is a scriptural basis. This is obviously the beginning of a child's life, not the end of it. But in remembrance of what happened to Christ, this is done to every child when they're 40 days old. Now, the Bible only says a small snippet where the root of the tradition comes. So the root of the tradition is baby comes in at 40 days. The fact that there are now four prayers and that the priest carries the child from the narthex to the front of the church, this is what is tradition. Tradition is taking something from Scripture, fleshing it out, creating a service, and then that service is codified or accepted universally. So again, the 40 days from the Bible is just a couple of verses. It's been fleshed out into a 10-minute service with several prayers that have been written, and then these prayers are now accepted around the world in Orthodoxy, and now a tradition, a capital T tradition, is born.
What about the tradition? I know that in some churches it's different and probably depends on the liturgical professor you had at that time. I haven't been able to find something, and you can please correct me. Some priests take both boys and girls into the altar, and others only take the boys behind the altar. What research have you found, and what kind of teaching do you see there?
Well, when I was at the seminary, we were taught that everybody was to go behind the altar.
Mm-hmm.
But we were taught that instead of going through the royal doors in front of the altar table, that we were to take them through the south door,
yes,
church them in front of the cross, and then bring them out the north door.
Mm-hmm.
The prevailing view in our metropolis is that only the boys should go behind the altar.
Mm-hmm.
But rather than create a controversy with this in my parish now, what I do is I carry the boys through the south door, take them behind the altar, and church them laying their head against the feet of Christ on the cross. And then with the girls, I carry them up to the front of the royal doors without going through. I begin the prayer of St. Simeon there, and I conclude the prayer by resting the head of the baby girls on the feet of the Virgin Mary.
Beautiful.
And I've told people, you know, we'll carry the boys to Christ, and we'll carry the girls to the Panagia, and everyone seems to be happy with that.
Okay, all right, good. Well, Father, there's also a tradition that women do not leave their home until 40 days after have passed, and since they've given birth to the child, and they go straight to the church. Is that mm-hmm. big T, small T? What do you think?
You know, it's an interesting question. What constitutes leaving your house? Most doctors will say they want to see your baby before the 40 days for a doctor's appointment,
mm-hmm.
and most doctors will say take your baby out to the park to get some fresh air. But it's interesting how many times one of our Orthodox traditions is actually really in line with what medical science encourages us to do. And I know from having my own child that the doctor said, don't take the child out to a big public place until they're 6 weeks old, 40 days old. Don't take them to the mall. Don't take them to the church. Don't take them anywhere because they need to build some immunity and some physical strength. And so the fact that we are a 40-day interval is actually, there's actually a good medical reason for that. But in terms of, like, should a mom not leave her house for 40 days and be, like, you know, under house arrest or so, I would say that's a small T tradition. Women should go out with their babies and walk in the park, and you know, if you want to visit a friend, you know, that's good. But to go to a big place, whether the mall, a restaurant, a church, 40 days is a medically safe period to stay away from those things.
What other prayers, Father, are offered to children or for children when they're first born?
Great question. See, most people think that the 40-day blessing is the first encounter that a baby has with a priest or in a religious ceremony, and it's actually the third. possible encounter. There is, on the day that a child is born, there's a prayer upon the birth of the child where the priest would go to the hospital, and the primary emphasis that day is for the health of the mother. The baby is mentioned very briefly, but the prayers are for the mother to get better from the childbirth. Obviously, up until very recent times, and even still in modern times, having a baby could be a very tricky proposition. So we want to thank God for the mother's safe delivery and pray for her to heal fully. The second time that the child has an encounter with the priest, with our Orthodox Church, is on the eighth day, which would usually happen at home. And this is a prayer for the naming of the child. We've somehow picked up this tradition where a child is named at its baptism. There's actually no scriptural basis for this at all. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus received his name, Jesus, that he had from the womb, that he received it upon his circumcision when he was 8 days old. We all obviously know that Jesus wasn't baptized until he was 30, and he had a name before then. So the name of the child is given by the parents, not by the godparents. That's become sort of a small T tradition that the priest will ask at a baptism to the godparents, what name do you give the child? It's a cultural thing that people expect to happen at a baptism. I even do that. But the correct way to name a child is when it's 8 days old. Obviously, we do not practice circumcision for religious purposes. It's certainly allowed for health reasons if people elect to do that. But there is a prayer for the naming of the child on the eighth day, and the name is given by the parents.
One final question, Father. What's the best way to understand the traditions of the Orthodox Church? Because I'm probably hearing some of our listeners saying, my goodness, all these services, and you said before about the scripture, that tradition evolves out of that. Why don't we just have the scriptures? Why do we need all these traditions, and why do we need these services? Can you unpack that for us?
Sure, I'd love to take a stab at that.
Yeah.
One of the things that the traditions do is that they guide us. So, because if we didn't have a guide, we would find ourselves with lots of questions. So if we didn't have the 40-day blessing of the baby, as an example, a mother and father would sit at home and wonder, well, when should I take my child to church for the first time? Do I wait a week, 10 days, 6 months, 3 years? And so the traditions help guide us in what we're supposed to be doing. Even the 40-day blessing of the baby that we've been speaking about, In the service, it mentions the new mother receiving communion, which is why in our church I do them before the liturgy, so that the woman can receive communion. It's tied there, and it indicates for her, should I be receiving or not? It's right there in the prayer, again, to help guide us. We look, there's a tradition of the memorial service, another tradition that many of us are familiar with, and why do we bring wheat, koliva, to the church, as opposed to something else? Why don't we just put some flowers up there? The Bible says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it goes into the earth, it bears much fruit, and that's in John chapter 12. This is where the tradition of the koliva comes from. So we don't worship the koliva, and we don't... If a priest does a trisayam and there's no koliva there, the prayer is still received by God. But when a person dies, people are looking, like, what should I do? And so these traditions guide us, not in a checklist, legalistic way, but in a guiding, comforting way. I want to honor my loved one. What should I offer to the church? Should I bring flowers? Should I bring kulurakia? You know, the church says bring boiled wheat because there's a scriptural basis for that. It's a help to understand what happens to our people when they die. And let's see, when you have a wedding, as an example, you know, people have said to me, how do you do a wedding in your church? And I say, well, there's a service, and if I do the wedding in Tampa or you do the wedding in Fort Lauderdale, we're doing the same service. And people say, well, there's like no freedom of expression there. You're stuck now. You're bound by this book. You can't express yourself. And I say, well, I guess it's a matter of perspective. If I was doing a wedding and I had no service book provided, I would probably be really stressed out. Like, what do I say for these people? How do I make this unique and special to these people? The fact that there are these beautiful, beautiful prayers that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, by, you know, to those who wrote them, and we are now celebrating this service over another couple, it's very relaxing to me that we have something there provided for us, and we don't have to just kind of make it up as we go. This is what the traditions are. We don't worship the traditions. We worship Christ. But having a tradition is a way to help us express the faith that we have. If I can add one more thing on this
sure.
subject of tradition, there are a lot of people outside the Orthodox Church that say, if it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. If you look at the Divine Liturgy, as an example, the only instructions for the Divine Liturgy in the Bible are Jesus took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took a cup and said, this is my blood. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't talk about the small entrance or the great entrance or the altar boys or the chanters or the tones or anything like that. But Spirit-inspired people have taken these scriptural instructions to celebrate the Eucharist, and they've created a service called the Divine Liturgy, which is now universally agreed on, that it's the same words, the same rubrics done around the world, and this is our tradition of the Eucharist. People outside the church that say we only follow what's in the Bible, and so you have a church that says we're sola scriptura. If I go to a church that says they're sola scriptura, and I say, well, do you have a service every Sunday? Yes. Is it always at 10:30? Yes. And what does your service consist of? Well, the pastor talks and the choir sings. You know, and where does, how many hymns does the choir sing? Three. And do they sing three hymns every Sunday? Yes. Okay, well, you've created a tradition. It doesn't say in the Bible, sing three hymns. It doesn't say for the pastor to give a sermon. You've created your own tradition. So there really is no one who has no tradition. The difference between our tradition and the traditions of other faiths is that our tradition is codified. It's the same way the world over. You can go to any Orthodox church and you're going to experience the liturgy in the same way, or the wedding in the same way, or the 40 days in the same way. And that's what tradition is. It helps us practice our faith in Christ. The center is the faith. And in fact, if I can paint this picture, if you were to look at Orthodoxy as a framed picture, the picture itself is the faith, Jesus Christ, salvation, and the frame around the picture is a tradition. The tradition focuses us and points us to the center, which is Christ.
Father Stavros, it's always a great opportunity to have you on the program. I wish I was a kid again, Father. You know why?
Why is that?
Because I could go back in time and come to the summer camp at St. Stephen that you so ably direct every summer and learn from the wisdom that you have. God give you strength, Father.
God bless you. Thanks, Father.
Thank you, my friend.
As always, thank you for sharing your valuable time with us as we've presented another edition of Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach from the Orthodox Christian Network. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout. Just a reminder again, I mentioned at the top of the broadcast that we are a nonprofit outreach, and we depend upon the support of individuals just like yourself. OCN is not underwritten financially by any one organization, jurisdiction, or individual. And so we do depend on listeners who benefit from the content and want to come alongside and be a part of what we do. There is an opportunity called the Share the Light Sunday, which can be conducted in your parish. If you'd like more information about how you can share that with those around you, your friends and fellow worshipers, just go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net, and click on the donate button. All the details will be there. We'll be back next week at this same time. Tell your friends about that fact. Join us if you can, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.